Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Please be seated. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, I would like to speak about the Holy Eucharist today, since April is the month of the Blessed Sacrament. But before I do that, I would like to call your attention to what I think is a very interesting fact. And it occurs in the Gospel for Easter Wednesday. So if you have a daily missal, if you would like to refer to that, please feel free to do so. And the Gospel for this past Wednesday is actually St. John's Gospel, chapter 21. So it's the chapter after today's Gospel. Obviously, things are not in chronological order necessarily in the liturgy. But towards the end of the Gospel on Easter Wednesday, we find that Jesus has the apostles go, reach down into the lake with their nets to bring up the fish, and it was a miraculous draught of fish. And St. John tells us exactly how many fish were gathered in. And we ask ourselves, well, why does it matter? Well, in God's revealed truth of Holy Scripture, whenever there's something there, there must be some kind of a spiritual lesson for us. I don't think there's anything useless in the Holy Word of God. So we find that there were 153 fish drawn in. And we ask ourselves, well, what's 153? The rosary. If we think of the 15 decades of the rosary, 10 Hail Marys each, plus the 3 Hail Marys at the beginning of the rosary, there we have, I believe, an allusion, not an illusion, an allusion, or a reference to, I believe, a prophetic reference to the rosary that one day would be given. And that is, of course, the complete rosary. Some fervent Catholics pray 15 decades of the rosary every day. And, of course, St. Louis de Montfort mentions that, but he says he recommends that we at least pray 5 decades every day. I'm also reminded of something from the life of Father de Smet, the great Jesuit missionary to the Pacific Northwest. And in his biography, it's related one time when a tribe was in danger of starvation because the hunt had just not been good at all. They simply hadn't been able to get the food needed to support the tribe. And Father de Smet, I believe it was, who pointed out to them the importance of praying and then entrusting their affairs to God. And after they had, I believe, done a novena of prayer, they went out and this huge buffalo herd came through. They were able to slay all the buffaloes they needed. And interestingly enough, it was 153 buffalo. The same reference, the same number. And I would think that Father de Smet used that as an opportunity to teach them about the rosary. And of course, there's a lesson for us here. Let's pray always for God to provide for our spiritual and temporal needs. Speaking of the auction, let's pray fervently this week that all goes well and entrust it to God, entrust it to the intercession of our Holy Mother Mary. So I just wanted to share that number with you at the beginning of today's sermon. In helping us to understand the Holy Eucharist better, I would actually like to go back to the Old Testament. And there's two things in particular I would like to point out. First of all, the manna in the desert. And secondly, the church, the portable church, the tabernacle that God had commanded to be erected for his worship. And we'll see that there are some very striking lessons here in the Old Testament that point to what we have in the New Testament. First of all, the manna in the desert. When we read the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, we find that a great census had been taken up of all of the 12 tribes. And it was for purposes of establishing a military force, and also for purposes of taxation, knowing who was who, how many in each tribe, and the purpose of the majority of the tribes was to support the tribe of Levi, which was exclusively involved in offering the divine worship. So when we look at the numbers, and this is why it is called the Book of Numbers, because of the census that was taken up at least twice, we find that there were over 600,000 men over the age of 20. That was the census. Who is over 20 and only men? And I'm thinking also presumably the ones that would be capable of fighting. So if we stretch those numbers out to include women and children, we're talking about anywhere from 2.5 to 3.5 million people that had left Egypt. I don't think many people realize what a miracle it was. I mean, miracle on top of all the other miracles, the 10 plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians to punish the Pharaoh. The taking of them out, the parting of the waters of the Red Sea so the people could go through, and it drowned the Pharaoh and his army. 2.5 to 3.5 million people. That's basically the population of the entire Puget Sound area. If you totaled up Seattle, Tacoma, Bremerton, Everett, all those cities, that's a huge number. But again, my dear brethren, why are we that astounded? If God could make this whole universe of over 100 billion galaxies out of nothing, then he can certainly provide food for 3.5 million people in the desert. And he did. And not just once or a few times, but for 40 years. Every morning the Israelites went out to gather the manna, the heavenly manna that fell from heaven. And this manna was of such a nature that it was palatable to the youngest of children, infants that were beginning to learn how to eat, and also would be hearty enough and nutritious enough for the strongest soldier or laborer that there would be among the Israelites. And so powerful is this miracle of the manna that the church and the spiritual writers and the theologians and fathers of the church have said that the Holy Eucharist is a heavenly manna, a spiritual manna for us. It's not the physical food that miraculously rained down from heaven every day upon the Israelites. It is a spiritual food that is given to us in Holy Communion. And it is both adaptable enough, if you want to say or use the word, to those that are just beginning in the spiritual life, those that are barely born spiritually speaking, and also for the greatest saints that there could ever be. It is nutritious enough for them. So make no mistake about this, my dear brethren. We need the heavenly manna. Jesus told us, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life in you. He made it a condition of salvation. And hence the church tells us at least once a year during Easter time to receive the heavenly manna. Be sure, of course, one is in the state of sanctifying grace. It would be a sacrilege, of course, and no grace would flow if one received Holy Communion in the state of unforgiven mortal sin. So one must go to confession first, if that be the case. But that is an absolutely bare minimum. We should try to receive Holy Communion often. Even daily Holy Communion is encouraged, just like the physical manna, miraculous, fell on the Israelites to sustain them. That's an image of how we can be sustained and grow and stay spiritually healthy by receiving Holy Communion often. I've printed this in the bulletin in past years, but I think I'll always print it at least once a year, a reminder of all that we miss, all the graces and blessings that we lose out when we pass up an opportunity to go to Holy Communion. It's there listed, all the things that we lose out on. Why do we not receive more grace from Holy Communion? Well, because we don't prepare well enough. And this is where preparation is key. We know it's true of anything else in life. I mean, imagine a competitive athletic team of some kind, let's say baseball. And the coach says, make sure you show up for the game. No practices, no conditioning. No preparation, just make sure you show up for the game. That is a surefire prescription for failure. And it's true, as I said, of anything. Sunday Mass or daily Mass, Holy Communion. What is our preparation like? That directly determines the graces that we will receive. How much desire is there? How much of a spirit of prayer? How well do we attend Mass? How well do we look ahead and open our missals, make sure we know what the Mass is going to be? Are we prepared? Again, that's going to determine the graces that we receive. The other point from the Old Testament I think is so instructive is the idea that God wanted a place, a physical place, where he could come into closest contact with his people. We know that God is a spirit. And we know that he is everywhere by his power. We know that saying, we can't hide anything from God. God sees everything we do. He is omnipresent. Nevertheless, God needs, I shouldn't say God needs, God doesn't need anything, but we need to have a physical place where we can gather and come into this close contact with him. A closer contact than in any other place. And therefore, in the Old Testament, God commanded with minute instructions how to construct a place where he would be closest to his people. Yes, he is everywhere by his power, by his spiritual presence, but he wanted to come and be close to them in a very special way. And there would be only one location. And he would come upon the Ark of the Covenant in a very special manifestation. The high priest could go in only once a year to that Holy of Holies. But even though the other priests couldn't go in there, and certainly the people couldn't go into the holy place at all, they would live surrounding it. And when they went to Jerusalem and finally established themselves in the Promised Land and the temple was built, at least three times a year they had to go there for worship. So if that was true in the Old Testament, a place where God, a physical place where God could be close to his people, we can see that certainly that is what the church is in the New Testament, and not now confined to only one location. Wherever the Blessed Sacrament is where God is closest to his people. This is the holiest place on earth. That and in every other place, traditional Catholic Church, where the Blessed Sacrament is. My dear brethren, remember this your whole life. This is where you will always be closest to God. We do not live here. We cannot live here, obviously. But what a privilege it is every time we can come to church, to assist at Holy Mass, to receive Holy Communion. We need to be close to God, and this is the place. So, again, let us prepare as best we can for Mass and Holy Communion. I'll leave you with this thought. There's a saying to help priests offer the Mass with fervor and reverence. Priest of God, offer this Mass as though it is your first Mass. Offer it as though it were to be your only Mass. Offer it as though it was to be your last Mass. Let us use that thought to approach Holy Communion. And let us ask our Holy Mother Mary to help us. She can certainly help us prepare for receiving her own Son, not just spiritually, but physically, his totality, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.